where we get to gather. This is what Christianity is all about. The center of our religion, you could say, is the cross. It's a death, burial, and the empty tomb, the resurrection. And so we want to look at the resurrection together this morning. We read the text earlier at the beginning of our service. Let me read it again to refresh our memories. Luke, if you have your Bible, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke 24. Luke 24. We're going to be looking at Luke 24, verses 1 through 12 this morning, the account of the resurrection. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And when the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. And when they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the rest of the women with them were there. And they were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they were not believing them. But Peter stood up and ran to the tomb. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away by himself, marveling at what had happened." The title of this sermon is "He is Risen." My desire this morning, dear ones, is that you would be convinced and changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you would be convinced and changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sir Edward Clarke was a senior lawyer at the beginning of the 20th century. He was a senior lawyer in the King's Council of England. Sir Edward Clarke wrote a letter to a prominent religious leader of his day, stating this, quote, "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of the first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive. Over and over again, in the high court, I have secured a verdict on evidence that was not nearly so compelling. Inference follows on evidence," he says, "and a truthful witness is always artless and disdains effect. The gospel, evidence for the resurrection, is of this class, and as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men." What Sir Edward Clarke came to realize was that he had prosecuted countless people as the senior lawyer in the King's Council of England. He has prosecuted countless defendants on far less grounds than the evidence that we have in the Gospels of Jesus Christ for the resurrection. So what he's saying is, we have plenty of proof that Jesus Christ truly did rise from the grave. It is a historical fact. And for Sir Edward Clarke, one evidence, one thing that he pointed to in his letter, he says, a truthful witness is always artless and disdains effect. What he's saying is when somebody tells the truth, they usually tell the truth in just a matter-of-fact way. They don't elaborate the story. They don't embellish any details. They just say it like it was. And he says that's exactly what we find in the Bible. Nothing's embellished. It's just stated matter-of-fact. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of Luke was written for that very purpose. We're not going to look at it, but if you look at the first three verses of the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 1, Luke tells us that he did all the research, he talked to eyewitnesses, he did all of his homework, and here's what he found in history. And he writes the whole Gospel of Luke, of all the miracles and the words, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, I've done the homework, I've done the research. I have a scholarly account. You can trust what is written here because of the evidence. So the question that is presented before us this morning, dear ones, is how do we know today? How do we know that Jesus' resurrection is true? And if it is true, how do we know that it's worth believing? The text lays out for us here two simple proofs. One is the angelic report, and two is the human response. Very straightforward, very plain, very matter of fact, but the truths within these verses are magnificent. Let's begin looking at the angelic report. The first part of this passage, verses 1 through 7, Luke has carefully performed his investigation into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As he says in the beginning of Luke, now he records for us a trustworthy account of the resurrection. Verse 1 through 3. Now on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. The first day of the week is Sunday. It's today. You might think of Sunday as the last day of the week because it's the weekend. But the reality is that it's actually the first day of the week. Your week doesn't start on Monday. Your week starts on Sunday. For thousands of years, the Sabbath, the day of rest for the people of God, has been practiced on Saturday. But here, the day after the Sabbath, Sunday morning, is when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's why, by the way, we meet on Sundays, to celebrate the resurrection. We are not Old Testament saints, we are New Testament believers in Christ. And to commemorate him, we meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, these women are named here, are mentioned, as the women who had followed Christ for most of his ministry. And what's striking is that these ladies who had been following Christ for most of Jesus' ministry, nearly 3 years now, they were still devoted to their Lord Jesus, even in death. These women did not come expecting a resurrection that morning. Notice that they brought spices, it says. They came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Jews, their custom was not to embalm their dead. And so, because of the natural decay of a corpse, spices were used to mask the smell. And so these ladies, they came expecting to find a corpse that needed more spices. They wanted to honor the Lord just one last time. And it's important here that it is these women who are the first people on the scene It's important that they're the first ones on the scene because these were the last eyes to see the body of Jesus lying in the tomb. Look just a few verses up at chapter 23, verse 55. It says, "Now the women who had come with him from Galilee," the same women, "followed and beheld the tomb and how his body was laid." So these are eyewitnesses to the body of Jesus lying in the tomb, and they watched the stone rolled in its place to cover the entryway to the tomb. And so it's important that these eyewitnesses to the death and burial of the resurrection of Jesus be the same eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. You see? You can see what Luke is doing. It's airtight. The proof of the resurrection of Christ is airtight. These women were eyewitnesses of the fact that the body was sealed up in the tomb on Friday. But now, Sunday morning, it's gone. And just in case you might think, well, anybody can make up a story. Why should I trust these ladies? Well, Luke's already proven that they're trustworthy. Notice that they prepare the spices for Jesus' body on preparation. Look back up again, verse 54, Luke 23:54. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. So it was Friday, Sabbath, Saturday was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and beheld the tomb and how his body was laid. And then after they returned, they prepared spices and perfumes. That's on Friday. And then on Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. What is this? Why does that matter? They did this as an act of righteousness and obedience to God. They were still following the law of God. These were righteous, godly women. And so they're not about to obey the Sabbath and then make up some scam or spread some lie about their Lord. It doesn't fit, you see. These were no criminals. These were no cons. These were God-fearing, Scripture-obeying women. Now, verse 4. Well, verse 3, they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 4, it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And when the women were terrified, verse 5, bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" These ladies are perplexed. They're shocked. Their hearts drop. Remember, the reason why they came to that tomb that morning was to honor their Lord just one more time, to show him what he meant to them, to do one last act of love, devotion, and service. But it seems in the moment that that opportunity, that last chance, was taken away from them. He's gone. But suddenly, the text says, two men appear. Now, Matthew, in his gospel account, tells us that this was an angel. These were angels. Angels are messengers of God. Much of their time as angels are spent being in the glorious presence of God himself. We see that in texts like Isaiah chapter 6, for example. Now, sometimes in the Bible, sometimes angels are sent to bring a message from God to his people. That's their primary task, is messengers. And whenever we see in Scripture an angel show up and seen by a person, the normal response for coming face to face with an angel is to fall to the ground. And it's a very different story, a very different description of angels than what we normally see on the back of or on the front of a Christmas card or something like that. You would be stunned and your face would be on the ground if an angel walked up to you. But their message to these women come first in the form of a question. Verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's interesting, these words of these angels are so matter of fact. I mean, it's like they're saying, why in the world are you here? Why are you looking in a tomb for Jesus? Why would you expect to find Jesus in a tomb? So matter of fact, isn't it? This is where you go to see someone who's dead. Why on earth would you come here? I think that question is pertinent to us today. Dear one, are you looking for God where he won't be found? You know, some think that they can find God in a good friendship or a hike through nature or in some higher purpose in life or in just being connected to the universe. That's how they find God. You know, I've even known someone who said that he meets with God. These are his words. He meets with God when he rides his motorcycle. Dear ones, our God is alive. And he is not enshrined in these things. Jesus tells you to come to him. In Matthew 11, 28, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I ask you, are you looking for Christ? Look in the right place. Look in his word. Amen. And he just simply beckons you, come directly to me. Why would you try to find me in these things, in that person, in this institution, or whatever it is? I'm not there. Jesus says, I'm here. Amen. Verse 6, the announcement. The angels, after asking this question, they make the announcement. He is not here, but he has risen. Jesus was not to be found among the dead because he is alive. He has risen from the dead, dear ones. This announcement changes everything. Death did not have the final word. You know, modern man likes to think that we have overcome the great enemies of humanity. Famine, disease, warfare. And there's just one enemy left that remains for modern man, death. But guess what? It is appointed for a man to die once. And after that comes judgment. That's what God says. So guess what? None of us are going to live forever on this earth. All of us will have an end. You don't know if it's today or tomorrow or years from now. But one thing we do know is that death is in the future of all of us. But Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, proved himself to be victorious over sin and death. In fact, think about this. Christ's victory, Jesus' victory over death, proves his victory over sin. The fact that Jesus is alive and he's victorious over death proves that he actually won his victory. He conquered sin. How do we know that? Think about it. What is the wage of sin? Death. Death is the result of sin. And so if death is conquered, then sin must have been conquered. If death is not victorious, then sin cannot be victorious for God's people. You see? His resurrection proves that he won. This singular truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, it has incredible and eternal consequences. Christ is risen, church. Therefore, five results. One, he lives and he reigns on high right now. If he rose from the dead, that means he's still alive. And he lives and reigns on high right now. If the resurrection is true, and it is. Two, as I've mentioned, the Father has accepted Jesus' payment for our sins on the cross. Remember, the resurrection is the receipt of our salvation. It is the signature at the bottom of the ledger that says, paid in full. That's the resurrection. Three, another incredible and eternal consequence of the resurrection is if you repent and believe in Christ, you can receive forgiveness and eternal life. It's not just words. It's not just a mantra. It's not just a slogan. It's true. If you turn from your sin, dear one, and if you place your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, then he promises you forgiveness and he grants you eternal life with him. Another consequence of the resurrection is that all mankind will stand before Jesus as their judge. Somebody has to answer for their sin. The reality is all men will answer for their sin unless they find refuge in Christ. One more consequence of the resurrection is that all true Christians do not need to fear death because we too will be raised from the dead with him. You understand that, Christian? You no longer have to fear death. You don't have to worry about when that day is going to come. You don't have to try and escape it and run from it and flee from it with fear. When death comes, you welcome it. And you say with Christ, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, he said that as an example for you as well. Do you understand? And so, dear saint, though you die, yet you shall live. Death is a doorway to glory because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, these angels, they remind the ladies, these women, they should have known this. They say in verse 6, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. This announcement of Christ's resurrection was foretold by Jesus himself, even 3 years prior to this. These angels, they refer back to when he was in Galilee. Well, that's when Jesus started his ministry. So from the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he anticipated and was walking towards the cross, you see. In Luke chapter 9, a long time ago in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 9, verse 22 and 23, we have one example. Jesus said, quote, "The Son of Man," talking about himself, "the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." But listen to this. The next phrase is, he was saying to them all, quote, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So Jesus knew even the method of his death, that it would be on a cross. And he knew that from the very beginning. That's stunning to us. Again, Luke is recording this for us so that we would be more convinced, oh, this is how it was always going to happen. It must be true. This doesn't just show that Jesus can predict the future, though he can because he's a prophet, the prophet of God. This shows us that his death and resurrection were always the plan. It might have seemed to the disciples and to these women that Jesus was indeed defeated in his death. But this tells us that he was orchestrating it all the whole time. Amen. He was in control. Amen. So, what do we do with this? If this is true, and it is, then we must believe it. It's not enough to acknowledge that it's true or that it's most likely that it happened. It's not enough for you, dear one. You must believe in Christ. You must believe in the risen Christ. Luke proves the resurrection is worthy of your belief by showing us the responses of the disciples. And what I want you to ask yourself this morning is, how will I respond to the resurrection? How have I responded? How will I respond today to the resurrection? Let's look at the human response. In verses 8 through 12, we have three responses that we are called to emulate and imitate in our hearts and lives today. Those three are remember, report, and run. Try to start them all with R so we can lock them in the brain. Remember, report, and run. It's right there in the text. First, verse 8. Notice with me. Verse 8. "And they remembered his words." Straightforward. These women did in fact remember the words of Jesus that I just read from Luke 9 and other places as well. You see, these ladies, they had already been taught the truth by Jesus, but it's clear that somewhere along the way, those truths that Jesus told them about his death, burial, and resurrection were lost from their minds. And so they had to remember, to recall them. And notice that the angels in verse 7 tell them to remember his words. Rather, in verse 6, to remember his words, what Jesus said to them. Notice they weren't commanded to remember the miracles of Jesus. They weren't commanded to remember the way that Jesus made them feel in the past, or some experience they had with him back then. They were commanded by the angels, which is the voice of God, because remember, they're his messengers. They're reminded by God himself, remember his words. Now, friend, you might have heard the word of truth in the past. Maybe you've heard the gospel before, that man is created by God to glorify him and worship him alone. But in our sin, we rebel against him and we worship ourselves and idols of this world instead. And God rightly stands as our judge for our rebellion and our idolatry in our lives. But God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross in our place. So that if we would turn from our rebellion, turn from our idolatry, and go and trust place our full trust and faith on Christ, just like when you're sitting in that chair, you're trusting that chair is going to hold you up, right? That's faith. You didn't test out the chair when you got here this morning. Is this really going to hold me up? I don't know. No, you just plopped down in the chair, didn't you? Didn't even give it a second thought. Same way that we trust Christ. You put your whole weight of your soul and the whole weight of your eternity, all of your life on him. And you say, here, it's all yours. If you would do that, he says, I will accept you. I will forgive you of all your sins, all of your rebellion, all of your idolatry. I'll treat you like that never happened. I'll treat you like you are my only son. I'll treat you like I treat him, the Father says. I'll treat you like you obeyed me every second of every day of your life. I'll treat you like you truly do love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And I'll bring you home to be with me for all eternity. Maybe, friend, maybe you've heard that before. I trust, I hope, and pray that you have. But maybe now you've wandered away from him. You've lost that joy. And Jesus might as well be dead, if we're being honest. I tell you the same that these angels told these women. Remember his words. Remember his words. Open your Bible. It's simple. Amen. Open your Bible. Don't think about the way things used to be or some religious experience that you had long ago. Friends, nostalgia, even if it's religious or spiritual nostalgia, will not restore you. His words will restore you. His words give life. Remember his words. So if this is one of the few Sunday mornings that you actually go to church, I say this not to scold you. I say this because I want you to know, no matter what you might hear or have heard today, I haven't seen you in a long time. Oh, good to see you finally. I mean, I don't know, maybe you heard that. But I want you to hear, I am so happy that you came this morning. Amen. And maybe this word is for you. Remember his words. Open your Bible. Read the word. Listen to him. And follow him. And if you are following Christ today, then tell others about him. Remember, report. Verse 9 and 10. When they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the rest of the women with them were there. And they were telling these things to the apostles. These women here had been told this great news that Jesus is alive. And they saw the empty tomb with their own eyes. And they heard from the angels with their own ears the news that he is risen. And upon remembering the words of Jesus long ago, they became convinced in that moment that Jesus was truly risen from the dead. And then what was the next thing, or you could say the first thing, after them being convinced that Jesus is alive? What was the first thing that they did? They went back and told everyone. Dear Saint, you've been given the greatest news of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've encountered the risen Jesus. You didn't just hear about him. He met you, didn't he, Christian? You've seen him with the eyes of faith, haven't you, Christian? Are you convinced that he's alive? I couldn't hear you. Are you convinced that Jesus is alive? Has he truly, Christian, has he truly rescued you from the guilt and penalty of sin? Then tell someone. You see? Tell someone. Report to those who knew your past life. Tell them how Christ bore your sins on his back. Tell them how he washed the guilt of your sins away. You hearing what what God calls you to tell them? Don't tell them I went to church and then he got me a job. Do you understand? Please don't tell people I went to church and he got me a wife. Or I got a raise, or whatever. That's not what they need to hear, because that's not their problem. That wasn't what you needed. I hope you came to Christ because you needed forgiveness. You need to tell people that you found it. Tell them that he's alive. Tell them that he is your joy. Tell them that he's your peace. And he is your satisfaction. Tell them, Christian. And if you used to follow the Lord that way, but as time went on, you failed him, and now you wonder if he'll ever take you back, run. Remember, report, and run. Verse 11 and 12. And these words appear to them as nonsense. And they were not believing them. But Peter stood up and ran to the tomb. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away by himself, marveling at what had happened. I'm sorry, excuse me. Run to Christ. The other disciples were not yet believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. It all seemed unbelievable to them. Notice there in verse 11 that Greek word for nonsense, for you nerds, is where we get our word delirious. So the reality is that the other disciples thought that these women were sick, had a fever, maybe they had a fever dream, and now they're just hearing the ramblings of crazy women, that they're delirious. But there's at least one disciple who believed. Peter. This is a heart melt. This is heart melting. That reality where it says, but Peter stood up and ran to the tomb. If you were reading Luke, your eyes would be filled with tears. Because I know, I understand we're just plopping down in this verse right here this morning. But let me give you the backstory, if I may. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, just a few chapters earlier. A couple chapters earlier. Luke chapter 22. Towards the end there. Luke has already recorded for us in chapter 22 that Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to take him down, basically, sift him like wheat. But Peter, in his arrogance, pride, and self-reliance, he replied to the Lord, Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. So Peter basically hears Jesus' warning of coming temptation, a coming trial, a coming test that's going to come Peter's way. And Jesus says, I got it. I got it, Jesus. Don't worry, Jesus. I won't fail you. They'll fail you. I got your back. That's what he's saying. Maybe in an east side kind of a way, but Jesus replies to Peter and said that Peter would even deny him three times before dawn. What do you think happened? There's a detail I don't want you to miss. Jump down to Luke 22, verse 60 to 62. Jesus was arrested and beaten already quite a bit by this point. Peter had already denied Jesus twice. This is the last one. Verse 60. Peter said when he was asked, are you a follower of Christ? And surely you are. Peter said in verse 60, man, I do not know what you are talking about. He denies Jesus a third time. This is why we're here. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the words were coming out of his mouth, a rooster crowed. It happened just as Jesus told him it would happen. Peter didn't heed Jesus' warnings, did he? Verse 61, this is heart-wrenching. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and cried bitterly. You know, Peter was so proud, so sure that he would never betray Jesus. But here he is, for the third time in a row, rejecting him. And right at that time, Jesus looks intently at Peter. The word there is more than just he looked at Peter. It is a gazing. It is a locking of the eyes. Can you imagine in that moment? He says it, he hears the rooster crow, and he looks over and there he is. Of course, what's his response? He runs off in bitter shame and guilt. How could I have said that? If I could just go back and get another chance. But it was too late. Peter betrayed Jesus when it mattered most. He didn't take his word seriously. He brushed them off. And so he was defenseless against the temptation of the enemy. and he failed his Lord. But now, back in our text, Luke 24, verse 12. Now Peter is given another chance, you see. This time, Peter would take the words of Jesus seriously. This time, Peter wouldn't brush it off. This time, Peter would swallow his pride and run to Jesus. And notice, he doesn't care about the other disciples. They all think that this is crazy. And if he goes, and if he runs to Christ, then he's counted crazy too, you see? He's delirious too. Peter's lost it too. This thing is contagious. He didn't care, did he? He got up and he ran. He had to run to Christ because he knew if he could only see him again, he knew his Lord well enough that if he was able to look into Jesus' eyes one more time, it would not be a look of condemnation or scorn or rejection. He knew if I could just see him one more time, I know he'll take me back. I know he'll restore me. Oh, wandering Christian. Have you failed Jesus when it mattered most? Did you fall into sin in the hour of temptation? Do you think maybe you've gone too far, that there's no way he'll take you back? Or at least it's not going to be the way it was. Run to Jesus. His death has already paid for all of your failures, Christian. And the resurrection proves that his payment was more than enough. You don't need to wonder if he'll take you back. And who cares what other people think? Just run to Christ this morning. Wayward Christian. And we know from John 21, we know that when Peter finally did find Jesus again, all Jesus asked was one simple question. Remember? Do you love me? So, dear one, do you love him? Do you love him? It's that simple. Do you love him? Then run to him and follow him. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the forgiveness that we know that we have in Christ. Thank you that our salvation is sure. Our redemption is a historical fact because the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a historical fact. But Lord, you don't want us to just be content with believing some historical information. You call us, Lord, to believe in your Son. And so, Lord, I pray for the one that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you this morning, that they would rest their entire life, self, eternity upon Christ. That it would be a full and complete surrender to him. I pray for those among us that maybe are wayward, doubting if the Lord will ever take them back. Oh, Lord, may you give them the faith that is required. to run to Christ again and to not look back. And for the rest of us, Lord, give us the courage to be like these women, to be like these angels, to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell someone, he is alive. Here's what he has done for me. Here is the payment that he paid in my place. Here is the freedom that I have in Christ, freedom from the guilt and the punishment of sin. You must know about this. Oh, may we report it to others. Pray that you would do that work in our hearts. Help us to sing your praises now, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.